to emphasize how important the score was to that movie, they showed a scene of that movie without the score. And it was amazing, after they showed it with the score, how much that music adds to the meaning and the feeling and the passion of that movie. Because music can speak to us. Music can speak to us and move us in ways that simply the spoken word cannot. And music can add joy to life. Music can help us through difficult times as well. There's something mystical. There's something almost miraculous about music. So it comes as no surprise that music and singing are a part of the life of God's people. It's part of the life of faith. It's an expression of our faith. It's one way that we express our faith through music and song. When we think about God's majesty, He is an awesome God, and so we start singing about that. We look at God's creation, and that inspires us to sing. Even in life's difficulties, as we go through those dark valleys, we sing songs to help us make it through those dark times. So singing is part of our faith, and it always has been part of the faith of God's people. You go through the Bible, and there's lots of singing. At the Exodus, when the people of Israel go through the Red Sea, they come out and they start singing. Moses and Miriam, they start singing a song. You see in the book of Judges, Deborah, who leads the Israelites in a conquest over the Canaanites, she bursts out in song thanking God. And then we get to David. David, dozens and dozens of these songs that are praising God, that are questioning God, that are lamenting life, all of these songs are part of his faith and have been incorporated into the Jewish faith. We get to the New Testament. Jesus and his disciples, after the institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room, before they go up to the Mount of Olives, they sing a hymn. They were singing. Singing was part of Jesus' relationship with the disciples. In the book of Acts, we see people singing. We see Paul and Silas in prison. They're singing songs even as they go through that very difficult time. We get to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, and in the throne room, that throne room scene, there is music being played to the praise of God. Our relationship with God and our worship has always been marked by song, and so it is no surprise that from the very beginning of the church, this continued. When believers gathered together, they communed, they took communion, they prayed, they heard the word, they fellowshiped, they ate together, but they also sang together. And we see this. We even see this in extra-biblical reports of what was happening in the church. There was this Roman official, he's called Pliny the Younger, lived in the second century, was a governor, a Roman governor from AD 111 to 112, and he was reporting back to the Emperor Trajan at that time. The Roman emperor, they had noticed Christianity, they were kind of confused. Is this Jewish? Is it its own sect? Is it a hybrid of Judaism? Are these Christians going to cause problems for us? Do we need to keep an eye on them? Eventually, that did lead and will lead to some persecution. But Trajan was saying, hey, Pliny, I want you to do some investigation. What are these people doing? And so we have this report of Pliny the Younger's report back to Trajan about what the Christians were doing. And this is what he said. They were in the habit of meeting before dawn on a stated day and singing alternately a hymn to Christ as to a god, and that they bound themselves by an oath. This is not a Christian. This is just someone observing what Christians do. And they would abstain from theft and robbery and adultery, that they would not break their word, that they would not withhold a deposit when reclaimed. This done, it was their practice, so they said, to separate and then to meet together again for a meal, which, however, was of the ordinary kind and quite harmless. All right, a lot of descriptions there, but the one thing I want to point out is that Pliny the Younger noticed these people get together and they sing. That's what the church does. That's what these Christians do. And what would church be like without singing? Right? What would church be like without singing? Imagine if you came to church one Sunday and we said, hey, we're not going to sing today. It's just going to be an hour and a half sermon. You know? I mean, you'd be headed for the doors, right? I mean, singing is part of our worship. I can't imagine If there were a group of people that wanted to plant a church and they're thinking, all right, how is this church going to be unique? What are we going to do? What are some things that are going to characterize us? I cannot imagine a group of church planters coming to the conclusion, yeah, let's do away with the singing stuff. You know, it's way overrated. You know, every church plant, I mean, that's just a given because that's what we do. It's not church, right? Unless we sing. And so that's not really the question. The question is, what type of songs are we supposed to sing? And the question is, how expressive should we be? Or can we be when we sing these songs? And that's the gist of today's parishioner's pick. Here's the submission. Worship. They wanted me to preach on worship. How is it possible for us to sing, throw up your hands, and we don't? How is it possible for us to sing, stand up for Jesus, while we were sitting? How can we sing to encourage each other while looking down? And I'm kind of reading into this parishioner's pick with my own tone. How is it that we can sing to encourage each other while looking down or staring straight ahead? We don't need to worry about doing everything so decently and in order that we have become robotic in our worship. There are plenty of joy-filled examples of Christians joyfully worshiping. All right, I don't know about you, but I feel a little bit tense right now. Maybe you feel a little bit tense as we broach this subject. So let's start with a bit of levity and watch this clip from comedian Tim Hawkins. Let's run that clip. There'll be that unmute at the top there. There you go.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying, you're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow, hands in the pockets, little elbow flap, you're fine. Very subtle, get warmed up, get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV, that's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there, that's fine, don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three. You're set.
I hope you're laughing during that. Yeah. All right, let's talk about this. Let's talk about singing. Let's establish some biblical principles about singing. Number one, everyone should participate, right? Everyone should be involved in singing. And that is the beauty of a cappella singing. I mean, you are the choir. You are the chorus. And this is an opportunity for all of us, every one of us, to be involved in worship. You know, so many times worship is you're observing. Someone gets up here, says a prayer. Someone gets up here, leads us in communion. These are not bad things. Someone gets up here and preaches to you, make announcements. And so much of worship is you sitting there listening to someone up here. Well, singing is that opportunity where we all gather together. And it's a beautiful thing where we join together, all of our voices. You know, I can't believe, I don't have a good voice. I like to sing. I don't have a great voice, but I sing. But it's beautiful for me sometimes just to hear what all of these voices are doing together. It's a sign of unity. It's a sign of us all gathering together. It's all of us lifting our voices to God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a unique opportunity for all of us to participate. We know the classic verses, the standard verses, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, which is a commandment, speak to one another, and it's not addressed to a particular group in the church, it's addressed to the church, and so this applies to every one of us. All of us should be participating in this act of worship. So speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. And then Colossians, both of these written by Paul, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And one way that you do that, by teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, and you do that through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Again, these passages are addressed to the whole church, and I want to note in both of those verses, it talks about the heart. It's not just about how our singing sounds or how well we can sing, although I think we should do our best. I think we should do our best anytime we're offering a gift up to the Lord, but it's not important how you sound. It's your heart lifting up this praise to God, responding to the majesty of God, responding to the words that you're singing, responding to the situation that you're experiencing in life and how God speaks to you in that particular portion of life, that chapter in life that you're in. It's one of the great blessings of our worship to hear all of our voices blend together in song. Isn't it? Singing is great. And in no way do I want, I'm getting Tim Hawkins here. In no way do I want us to, or want you to hear that our singing is not good. I mean, I love our, Basil's right here, and he could jump up here and just have at me if I said our singing was not good, right? Our singing is beautiful. And that's one of the beautiful things about gathering together. But even if we're in a small little church, 20, 30 people, that's what I grew up in, the singing technically wasn't very good, but it was still beautiful. It's beautiful when we gather together. So everyone should participate. Everyone has an opportunity to be involved in that. So let me just encourage that. I mean, if you're sitting there not singing, now maybe some of these songs aren't familiar to you, but man, learn those songs. And when you know a song, it's a gift. It's a gift to me. It's a gift to the people around you. It's a gift to this church. And it's a gift to yourself. It's a gift to God when you participate in singing. All right, second, the song should be spiritual. Now, this is a no-brainer, it seems. It seems to be unnecessary even to say this. But I say this in the sense that the songs that we sing, they should teach and admonish us. That there should be a spiritual component to these songs. And so not only do the songs hit us emotionally, and that's what music is able to do. I don't know how it does it. I think it's a sign of the existence of God that music can move us, can touch our souls and motivate us. There's just something very miraculous in that. But not only should it be the tune, but it should be the words that we're considering also. And the lyrics are very, very important. And oftentimes, most of the time, 99% of the time, you look at these lyrics. I mean, they're deep and they're meaningful. They tell us something about who God is. They establish spiritual truths. They inspire devotion to God. They remind us of our life of faith. They elevate God. And they do so in a way that's different than preaching, isn't it? I could get up here and read you the lyrics, do the same thing, but there's something about that combination of singing and lyrics that come together to reinforce who we are, who God is, and what we've been called to be as followers of Christ. So our singing needs to be both emotional and intellectual. All right, so all of these songs, they have some spiritual content. They're designed to establish spiritual truths, to teach us more about God, to remind us of our devotion. Now, there has been some criticism that I've heard of some of the contemporary songs, that they're not as deep as some of the old songs. I don't really see that as a justified criticism. Just look at these lyrics. Now, some of the more contemporary songs may repeat the same thing over and over, but still, they're beautiful testimonies about who God is. But in any case, whenever you are singing, make sure that your mind is engaged as well. Came across this quote from Augustine, who was a church leader in the 4th and the 5th century, a very intellectual church thinker. His work, Confessions, big old thick book, is one of the standards of historical Christian doctrine in that time period in the 3rd and the 4th century. And so listen to what he says about engaging our minds with the songs that we sing. This is what he wrote. "Thus do I fluctuate between dangerous pleasure and tried soundness, being inclined, rather, though I pronounce no irrevocable opinion upon the subject, to approve of the use of singing in the church." All right, so he says, yeah, we can sing in the church. "So that by the delights of the ear, the weaker minds may be stimulated to a devotional frame." He's being a little condescending there. I'm not sure if I would agree necessarily with what he says there. But he says that this singing does have the possibility, the potential of stimulating us to devotion to God. "Yet," he goes on to say, "when it happens to me to be more moved by the singing than by what is sung, I confess myself to have sinned criminally, and then I would rather not have heard the singing." So he's saying, it's for him, and I present this because I agree to some degree in what Augustine is saying here. If it is just all emotion, devoid of the lyrics, then that singing is not completely accomplishing the purpose for which we sing. So you combine these two things. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. He says, "I'm going to pray with the Spirit, but I'm also going to pray with my understanding." All right? I'm going to pray with the Spirit, but I'm going to pray with understanding. "I will sing with my spirit," so I'm engaging that part of me that is moved by the melody, "but I will also sing with my understanding." Other translations use, instead of understanding, use the word mind. So I'm going to engage my mind. And so always make it a point that while you, all of us, are participating in this act of worship, of this singing, this beautiful gift that God has given to us, make sure that we are also taking in those lyrics and allowing those to teach us, to inform us, to remind us of who we are. So the song should be spiritual. All right, third thing. And I think this is getting to the gist of the parishioner's pick. All right, singing should not be disruptive. Now, hold on, I'm going to develop that. All right, because we know the passages, don't we? We know the passages in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. All things should be done decently and in order. We've heard that many times. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, "For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace, as is in all the congregations of the Lord's people." So Paul, in the Corinthian letter, he's dealing with a lot of issues that they're having. And one of their issues is that their worship has become a free-for-all. I mean, it's really become a mess. If you try to reconstruct what is going on, it seems as if people who have this gift of prophecy, which is communicating to other people a word from the Lord, and they're sharing their prophecy, it seems as if someone else who has the word of prophecy is running over that person, almost trying to one-up that person. And so you've got like dueling prophets up there in the midst of the congregation, where it becomes, you can't even understand, and it becomes more of a competition rather than an honest, spirit-led demonstration of that gift. And the same thing seems to be happening with this gift of tongues that existed in the church in Corinth. Someone has the gift of tongues and they're exercising that gift. There's no interpreter, so that's becoming confusing. But it also seems that other people are interrupting with their gift of tongues. And so you've got chaos and you've got disorder taking place. Also seems as if communion has become a point of contention. Instead of communion, taking the bread and the wine, instead of that being a celebration to bring Christians together, it is actually causing disunity in the body between the rich and the poor. And so it comes to the point that Paul says in earlier when he's talking specifically about communion in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, your meetings are doing more harm than they are good. All right? And so worship has become... it has become chaotic, and it's not accomplishing the purposes for which worship is designed to accomplish. All right, singing didn't seem to be a problem in the Corinthian church. But we can imagine that some of these principles could apply to singing as well, and I guess we can imagine how singing could contribute to disorderliness and could distract from worship rather than enhancing it. And so these verses have also been applied to singing. And I would say justifiably that we don't want our singing to become a free-for-all where, you know, Basil starts a song and then someone else, they get a song, they start singing a song, and we got one section singing a song, another section singing a song, and it becomes counterproductive. So I think these verses can be applied to singing. But here's a question. Could it be that someone can overreact to these warnings and suppress some of the emotion and the power that singing brings to the worship service, and even minimize the transformative power of singing for that individual? Can we overreact to these warnings so that we stifle or suppress the very purpose or power of singing? I'm asking the question. More specifically, and I'm playing off the parishioner's pick here, applying this to the Park Avenue Church of Christ, can we raise our hands? Is that permissible? Should we encourage that? Can we clap? Can we kneel? Can we stand when a song encourages us to stand? Or even when a song moves you to stand? Are those things necessarily a violation of Paul's corrective words in 1 Corinthians? Here's where I think a principle of Scripture, another principle of Scripture, has to be observed. Paul wrote about differences that Christians have about certain things. In particular, in Romans chapter 14, he talks about, and it's not singing, but I think he brings about a principle that can apply in this particular question that we have. He's talking about eating meats offered to idols. Some people think it's all right, some people don't. Talking about observing special days. Some people think, yeah, this is going to be a holy day and I'm going to dedicate myself in a special way to the Lord. To say, no, every day is holy. And so he acknowledges that within the body of Christ, within the local individual bodies of Christ, there may be differences of opinions on some things. But then he gives this advice in Romans. And I encourage you to read all of Romans chapter 14. Here's a section of that. And so he says, let not the one who eats the meats offered to idols despise the one who abstains. All right, so recognize that this is a matter of conscience to some. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. We're going to answer on these matters of opinion. We're going to answer to God. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. All right, again, this is not talking about worship, worship styles, raising hands, clapping, those things, but I think these principles apply in this way. Those who raise their hands should not look down on those who do not. And those who do not raise their hands should not look down on those who do. And those who raise their hands should not force other people to raise their hands nor should those who don't raise their hands stifle people from raising their hands when a song calls for it, when the Spirit moves them, when that song moves them to express their emotion by doing that. Here I have a confession. I used to look down on those who raised their hands. I used to do that. I used to say, well, who do they think they are? Do they think that they're more spiritual than me? I would jump to the conclusion, well, they're raising their hands because they want to show off to other people. They want other people around them to know how spiritual they are because they raise their hands. Well, shame on me. Shame on me. So we need to recognize that there are some people who are more expressive in their worship. And in general, I tend to believe that those people who are more expressive in their worship are probably more expressive in other areas of their life. But to them, raising their hands, and I'm just using raising hands as an example here, raising their hands is a true act of adoration and worship to God. I also recognize that there are some people who are less expressive. And I would tend to believe that they are less expressive in other areas of their lives. And to them, raising their hands would be unnatural. It would be almost hypocritical for them. So I encourage those who are moved to raise their hands, to express themselves during worship, to do so, to clap when the Spirit moves them, to stand or to kneel, to weep or to smile. And for all of us to trust that our reactions are our reactions and not to be judgmental. I'm reminded of David's dancing before the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant is being brought back. Jerusalem has been established as the capital city. David brings the Ark of the Covenant back to this prominent location. And he just goes, what we would consider, he just goes crazy, he goes bonkers. He's dancing before the Lord. He's just celebrating. Maybe you've seen it depicted in various motion pictures. But David is just so, this is David. David was expressive, right? His wife Michal, not so much. I don't know what's driving her. But Michal sees this demonstration of true, raw emotion of praise to God. And she interprets this as, what are you trying to do, show off for the ladies? You know, what is this? What are you doing? You've disgraced yourself. You've been shameless. And David said, I love his response to Michal. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house, ouch, to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I like to think that David probably did a little jig after that right in front of her, you know? I'm going to celebrate before the Lord. So yes, we've been told to make sure we do everything in decency and in order. But in my opinion, we are a long way from violating that. And it may be a good word for us to encourage you to feel the freedom to express yourself as we sing. Like I said, I think we're a long way from that. If we get close, I'll let you know, all right? If we get close, I'll let you know. In any case, shouldn't our worship to God be filled with some type of emotion? Shouldn't this move us somehow, some way, from the least responsive to the most responsive? I was especially aware of that as we were singing our songs this morning. And I pray that I can do that. I really try to do this as we sing these songs. So let these words and the accompanying music to really move me emotionally. Shouldn't we be filled with emotion when we talk about an awesome God who created the heavens? Shouldn't we be driven to emotion when we talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God who died for us. I recognize we're going to express that in different ways. But I pray that when others come into this church and observe us, and they see our singing, they hear our singing, shouldn't they know how much we love our God, how much we admire our God, when they see us all participating, when they see smiles on our faces or maybe tears in our eyes or hands that are lifted, or maybe eyes that are closed, whatever, however we may express ourselves, those emotions. As with David, shouldn't our worship be a celebration before the Lord? And you can even say amen. Thank you. Here's the bottom line. Our God is so majestic. Our God is so merciful. Our God is one of a kind. He is so powerful. He is so holy. Everything about God and everything about how He's related to us should inspire emotion in our lives and in our singing. If you don't know God, we want to tell you about Him, and we hope and we pray that our worship, every aspect of our worship, but our singing, as we talk about that specifically this morning, we pray that our singing has shown to you our deep love and adoration and respect that we have for this awesome God. And we pray that that has piqued your interest, and if you don't know this God, we want to tell you about Him. If you do know Him, let's celebrate Him. Let's celebrate this beautiful God that we serve as we stand and sing.
Oh Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I see.
Thank you all for joining us here today for a great day of worship as we learn more about worship. And I'm probably one of those that can't. I try. I want to, but it's tough. So I really enjoyed that. Thank you. Like to introduce a new member. There should be a slide for this. Well, if not, yes, there is a new member.
There is.
There it is. Excellent. Lou Ann Smithson, She's waving her hand right over here. Please stop by after service and greet her and welcome her to this wonderful body of Christ. I'd also like to say congratulations to Nick Wilson. Where are you at, Nick? Back there. Congratulations. Yes. Welcome to the family of God.
Amen.
Let's go to God in prayer and ask Him to go with us throughout this week and to continue to bring people to Christ through this congregation. Heavenly Father God, we thank You for the opportunity You've given each of us to gather here in this place to witness baptism coming into Your kingdom of a new believer. So exciting to see, Lord God, to see that You are continuing to move in our midst. And thank You for the fellowship and the lesson and the music that touched our hearts and stirred our souls. Lord God, we pray that You would continue to use this body of believers to expand Your kingdom. And it's my prayer that we would glorify You not just here in this place in this hour, but that we would glorify You each and every day as we disperse into our community, to our places of work, and our families, that we would bring honor to You and that You would be able to expand Your kingdom through us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Let's leave this morning with this song on our lips, You Are God Alone. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by Your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone, and from before time began, You are on Your throne. You are God alone, and right now, in the good times and bad, You are on Your throne. You are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, and that's just the way it is. You are God alone, and from before time began, You are